All right, so we're going to look today at a parable, and the name of my message is called The One. And I kind of alluded to this several weeks ago, talking about The One, and it's found in Luke chapter 15, 1-7. And what we're going to look at today is about two different groups, okay? And there were the seekers and the critiquers. And technically, if you look at any church, that's probably true today. You have inside any congregation sometimes some seekers, and hopefully a lot of those, and hopefully very few critiquers. You know what I mean? Ironically, the sinners were the seekers, and the religious people were the critiquers. And you would think it should be the other way around, but it's not always that way. See, as Christians, we need to develop two different views when it comes to us interacting with the world, because we all interact with the world, okay? This here hopefully is a safe place, and that you can feel free to express your worship to God and however that works for you. But yet we have to live in this world. And how do we view sin and how do we view sinners? And when I say that, I don't mean any offense to people who are not Christians calling them a sinner, because number one, that's what God calls them. And number two, I used to be one and it didn't bother me. You know, I just kind of knew. I mean, I wasn't really that stupid. I knew that I wasn't living for God. You know what I mean? So I didn't try to put on a fake thing about it. So how do we view those things? See, many Christians make the mistake of lumping them both together in the same basket. And then also most sinners make the mistake that if we hate one, we also hate the other. And that's not true. And you know, that's the way the world tries to paint the church. It tells us if we speak out against sin, that we're speaking out against sinners. And that's not exactly how it works, although I can see how it meshes together. The passage we're going to look at today is Luke 15, like I mentioned, verses 1 to 7. And it's going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd, I guess, was important too. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he comes home with all his friends and his neighbors, saying to him, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you so much for your word, your holy word, which is the seed that goes in to bear fruit in our hearts. Lord, right now we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit to be here in this service today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take control. I ask that you touch each and every one of us and bring us to a better place. Lord God, I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And we bind Satan from stealing the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how do you and I reach sinners without sinning? Okay? You know, many people have the mistake of thinking that, you know, sinners need to come to us. And our doors are always open. But technically, that's not really how Jesus did it. Jesus went to be with them, but yet he could be with sinners, but yet he did not sin. And sometimes we struggle as a church, as a group, of trying to accomplish this mission. You know, Jesus knew how to walk the tightrope. He knew what was required of him to be able to, you know, be with people, but yet also, you know, not engage in a way that would compromise his ministry. See, Jesus' idea for living for God was a lot different than the people who said they lived for God, okay? You had the religious Pharisees and the scribes, and, you know, they had an attitude or how they were, and they really thought that if they stood there and they looked holy, you know, you're supposed to, hey, look at me, respect me, you know, I'm a man of God, you know, you need to do what I say, you know, and all these things, and that's just how they were. And they thought they were representing God, you know, in a good way, but they really weren't. And see, we live in a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people out there that need to come to him, but yet we need to go reach them. So Jesus was able to eat and hang out with sinners, and he did so without sinning. And that is something that we need to learn because, you know, it's very important that you and I learn how to interact with the world and not with a condescending attitude. See, Jesus cared about the tax collectors and the sinners, so he spent time with them. And we're going to look at this a little bit more later, but, you know, the tax collectors were very despised. They were Jewish citizens that worked for Rome, and they would extract money from the people. And they were hated. How many, I mean, this is probably, I shouldn't say this online, but how many really loves the IRS? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know, probably not too many, you know, unless you work for the IRS and maybe you like that. But, you know, a lot of people don't like that. And what would happen is these tax collectors would maybe take more money than they should, you know, trying to fill their own treasure chests, you know, or whatever. I almost said caskets, but, you know, that's not what they were filling. You know, I don't know why that came to my mind. It's funny what goes along up here, you know, sometimes. Amen. So anyway, so he would, he just didn't preach to them, but he spent time with them. And sometimes that's what it takes in order to build a relationship, in order to be able to come in contact with somebody where we can show them that, hey, what we practice is real. It's something that's for everybody. It's not just for a few. And so what happens, and this is going to happen to you, so brace yourself, is that you're going to risk being judged by religious people if you reach out to the lost in this way. But who cares? Right. Amen? Amen? Only care what God cares about. Now that is, you know, like I said, we need to learn how to reach people who are living in sin without sinning along with them. And so you got to be strong enough. Now, sometimes if you just come out of darkness into the light, you may not be ready to go back in there yet. You know, when I got delivered from some of the stuff I was involved in, you know, I didn't run right back out in them same places. You know, it took me a little while to get a foundation, you know, get something under me so that I wouldn't crumble and fall into that sin again. Because that's even worse yet, you know, when a sinner stumbles, and especially in front of the world, you know, it really drags a lot of people down. Now, what would happen here is that the religious people would build up a wall while Jesus built a bridge. And we need to decide what kind of person we're going to be. Are we going to be the kind of person that wants to put up barriers, making people jump through the hoops and do all these things in order to come to Christ? Or are we going to try to build a bridge, build a connection point with Jesus, as Jesus did, you know, when he did this with sinners? Now, Pharisees and scribes, I mean, I don't know if they thought the sinners had cooties or something where it's going to get on them. Remember that as a little kid? You know, when, you know, you didn't want somebody to touch you. You know, certain people, they said, had cooties when you was a kid, so my, you didn't do that, especially if you played tag with them, man, you'd run fast. You know, you don't want to get touched. And see, you can't get sin on you that way, you know, reaching out to people, you know, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, hating sin while loving the sinner. Now, we say that a lot, right? I mean, everybody says that. I hate sin, but love the sinner. There's no real scripture that actually spits it out that way. But there is, you know, some things, you know, that God says in the Word where we can deduct that. See, sin is destructive. I mean, I'm just saying that. I mean, it destroys you. You may not realize it at the time, because before, I thought sin was fun, until I found out kind of what it was doing to me on the inside. Sin is kind of like a cancer. You know, you can't really see a cancer. I mean, you can look at somebody and they may look great on the outside, but something inside them is growing and it's destroying them. And see, that's what sin does. Sin eats away at our conscience, eats away at our self-image, eats away at all these things that the natural person, you look at somebody, you can't really see that stuff. But see, it's there. And it's very destructive. So we've got to be careful, you know, that we don't, you know, allow that to come into our life because it will destroy us. And see, we were created in God's image. It's, you know, it's hard to imagine what God, how he looked at things and how he loves us and just how God loves people. And when we're sinners, Christ died for us. And so the scripture kind of alludes to hate sin while loving the sinner. It says in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you'd think Christ would have died for nice people or good people, you know, like a bunch of Boy Scouts. You know what I'm saying? Nice people. People who, now, I don't know about the Boy Scouts now or the Girl Scouts. I know I'm not saying, but you'd think, you know, back in the day, you know, they were nice. They used to help people cross the street. That was a thing and all that. Good people. You'd think you'd die for somebody good, but no. Christ died for people who are involved in the grossest sin that we could ever imagine. And the Bible says he loved them. He loved them. And that's something that you and I need to be able to pull into our walk with God, is that we can be able to view the grossest sin and be able to separate the sin from the sinner, to be able to love the sinner and to love them out of that sin by telling them the truth, because you just can't, you know, love. Some people think love is this all kumbaya love. That don't do it all the time. Sometimes you just got to tell the truth. See, the truth sets us free. That's what set me free, and I'm sure that's what set you free. Somebody loved you so much, they actually came and they told you that you can be free, that Jesus Christ can change your life. And see, that's why we're probably all here today, is that somebody loved us enough, they got up out of their chair, and they went and they reached out to you and told you, you know, just how important you are. See, Jesus didn't love in thought, but he actually also loved in action. See, I love prayer meetings. Oh, we pray for people. That's good, but sometimes we just got to get up and go. You know what I mean? Sometimes we got to get up and go out and reach them. See, I wouldn't wish my sinner days on anyone, but one thing I did learn is that no one is too far that Jesus can't save them. I guarantee you that. I know that.
Right.
So nobody can tell me they're too far gone.
Right. Thank you.
There's always hope. You know, as long as there's breath, as long as you're breathing, man.
Amen.
You know, you still got a chance. You still got a chance to get right with God. See, sin is what we do. Sin is not who we are. See, we're created in God's image. And we need to come out of that lifestyle, that darkness, and allow Jesus Christ to come into our life. And he'll come and live inside of us, because he knew we couldn't do it alone. I tried it alone. I tried it all by myself, you know, but I couldn't ever win. I could only win for a while, but I couldn't win forever. But see, when Jesus Christ come inside of me, then he started to live it through me, well, life just got a whole lot easier. You know what I mean? It's just one of those things, we talk about it, but until you experience it, it's just something that it's hard to grab a hold of. So that leads me to my next point, talking about the one. How important is the one? It should be very important to you. And it should be very important to me, because it was important to God. God notices when someone is missing. He notices that. He sees that. He sees when somebody goes astray. Now, I think I speak for everybody here. How many here hate to lose things? Don't you just hate it? Can't find my keys. I mean, I've had it where I couldn't find my car. You know what I mean? And I wasn't sinning at the time. I mean, I was in the big city and I parked it somewhere and I couldn't find it. You know, I mean, I didn't remember. I couldn't find the parking lot. That place, you know, this mall out in Denver, it had like all kinds of parking lots. And for the life of us, we could not find our car. We couldn't remember what door we walked in. You know? I remember one time also skiing out in Denver at Mary Jane Park out in Winter Park, that we skied down this one lift, or down this one hill, and it was quitting time, and we went the wrong direction. Our parking lot was way somewhere else, so finally, gladly, one of the workers there gave us a ride around to our car. We misplaced our car. And I hate it when I lose things. And just more so, God hates it when people are lost, you know? You know, I remember as a kid, we always used to count things. And, you know, I'm sure the shepherd, I mean, 100 sheep, you know, in a pile is kind of hard to count. But he could tell when one's missing, you know? We used to count our cows, you know, out in the field, make sure none had died. We used to count the baby pigs back when we had pigs. You know, something about having everything, having all of them there. And when one's missing, well, we start running to ditches. We start looking everywhere for that animal. And see, I'm sure this one sheep that had went astray, you know, the shepherd went and tried to start finding it. See, the theme of Luke was the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came. That's the only reason Jesus came. He had better things to do in heaven, I'm sure. But he wanted to save us. So he would come out and he would seek out and try to find. See, mankind was so lost that God had to send his Son because the Son was the only one who knew the way home. There's something about knowing the way home. You know, I know in our life sometimes that we get lost, we get discouraged, we get depressed, and all these things come into our life and start to affect us and try to pull us down and drag us down. But there's something about going home where we need to be. And that's a place of peace, and it's a place of safety. And that's important that we let people know that God is in that kind of business, because being lost is a terrible feeling. Like I mentioned, you don't know where you're at. You don't know what to do. And every now and then, I can get directly challenged. I mean, some people are good at it all the time. I don't. There's been times in my life when I would argue with the GPS, you know, because it just didn't feel right. I know that's north. Well, that's west now, I know. Right? Yeah, north is that way. But, you know, there's times where the GPS would say, go this direction. I'd just say, boy, that can't be right. Well, it has a better vantage point than I do. It's on a satellite. You know, I'm just looking down here. So sometimes you got to trust somebody that's got a better view, and that would be God. Amen for us. But what I find comforting through all these things is when somebody I know is looking for me. When you're lost and you know that someone's looking. And see, that's what I want to reassure each and every person that isn't right with God right now. If you're listening to my voice, I want you to know that God is looking for you. Amen. Thank you. You just got to let yourself be found. You need to quit hiding from him.
Right.
You need to let him come into your life.
Yeah.
And let him bring you home and be able to change, you know, your life. Because God, for whatever reason, every soul has great value. Great value with God. Think of somebody you don't like right now, and God loves them just as much as you. Hard to believe, isn't it? That God would actually love somebody that you don't love, but that's the way he is. There's no partiality with God. And we need to remember that, especially as Americans. Somehow we think the gospel revolves around us, and that's a mistake. God's not an American. God's a Christian. We need to remember that. That'll help us when we try to cipher out what's going on in this world. See, we may write someone off in our life, but God doesn't. God still has a plan. He has a plan for each and every person. No one here on this planet is an accident. God had a plan for them. God has a plan for you, like God has a plan for me. And we need to understand just how the idea of what we need to do is try to get it through people that God just has a plan for them. See, many people wander through life, and I did this myself early in life, not knowing my true value. You know, I maybe thought I wasn't as good as other people. You know? I knew my imperfections. I could see them. They were with me all the time. I didn't see other people's imperfections, but after I got saved, I found out they had just as many as I did. But see, it was a lie of the devil, trying to make me, knock me down, keep me thinking I'm not good enough, that I was too far gone. For the sin that I was involved with, there's no way coming back from that. See, that's the lie of the enemy, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to hold us back and keep us, you know, in bondage all the time. You know, everyone knows when they're born, but a lot of people don't know why they were born. They don't feel fulfilled. They don't know the things that are going, that God wants to do through them. So God desires for no one to perish. And I want to share a couple scriptures about that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. First, he's not wishing for any to perish. Okay? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But secondly, all to come to repentance. Okay? That's the key. You know, we have to bow our knee. We have to turn away from our sins. That's how the change takes place. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God is in the business of saving people. That's the business we need to be in. We need to be in God's business. We need to be doing things that God wants to do. Discipleship is very important. We need to grow ourselves up in the things of God. But we can never lose sight of the task at hand, that God wants us to reach those who are lost. That's our responsibility as a believer. We need to reach out. We need to go out. We need to visit. We need to give them rides to church. We need to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, what he did for our life. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just got to know Jesus. It's that simple. Just know Jesus. And it's important that we understand that God's not trying to keep people out, but put people in. It's so easy, if you've been in church for a long time, to fall victim to that thinking. You know, we get to S4 and no more. We get the idea that, you know, we're a little club and, you know, you got to meet a certain standard before you can do certain things and all these things. It just comes in there. It just gets things all confused. We need to remember the hell was not created for man, but it was created for the devil. The only reason we go there is because we reject Jesus. That's the only reason people go to hell, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's not because they are entered totally in sin and all these things. Sin is a distraction. Sin causes us to enter into it, and then it gets our mind clouded, so we lose our focus. But the thing that sends us to hell is the fact that we rejected the free gift of life with us in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God made a way, and we got to do it His way. And that's why Jesus says that He's the only way. You know, I didn't write it. That's just the way it is. You can't go through another bunch of hoops and all these things. All you have to do is go through Jesus. And that's what we need to tell people. You know, when I first started coming to Christ, I had a list of things I needed to quit before I could go to church. And that's what kept me from church. But once I figured out that I could not complete that list, no matter how many times I scratched this one sin off, it just kept coming back. So finally I understood, well, maybe I need to go to church. Right. You know, I went to church, like I always said, you heard my testimony, I went to church over a year before I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. No matter how late I was out on Saturday night, you could not keep me away from that church. I knew there was something there. The Holy Spirit was there. I knew I needed something. I needed God. I just didn't know how to do it. But I kept coming till finally I come to the place where I bowed my knee. November 5th, 1983, and Jesus Christ came into my life. Amen. And I was totally changed. And I focused on Him, and my life started to turn around. See, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And see, we think we're doing right, but we're really doing wrong. And that's why we need the balance it talks about there. You know, we need to love people. You know, not wanting any to perish. I don't want anybody to go to hell, no matter who maybe has wronged me in this life. I do not want them to go to hell. They did nothing to me that would deserve that kind of punishment in comparison to how God has forgiven me. Secondly, after love, we have to understand the justice end of it. You know, you just can't love people totally into heaven. They have to understand that they have to make a decision. And that's the thing that we need to always remember. We need to repent. We need to ask Jesus Christ to take our sins and wash us and make us clean. And once we do that, then something special happens, it says here. It says there's rejoicing in heaven. You want to see something that happens in a church. Now, I believe this with all my heart. We do an altar call. That's how we roll. That's how I was raised, and that's how we roll. And we see people come forward, and they give their life to Christ. I look out, and I see the expression of most of your faces. You're smiling. Amen. You clap. You're excited because you know what it was like to walk away and to walk in. Okay? That's why in heaven there's so much rejoicing when a sinner, you know, repents And it's important, you know, that we never forget that, the joy of our salvation and what God wants to do, you know, in each of our lives. And, you know, we can live it experientially every time we lead somebody to the Lord. You know, we don't have to have people come to church to get saved. You can go lead them to the Lord anywhere you're at. You know, tell them about the love of Jesus and get them involved in things. Lastly, I want to look at the idea of how Jesus killed two birds with one stone. You know, I'm into that. I'm into practical stuff. You know, if I can do two things at once, praise God. Saves time. And see, that's what Jesus Christ did here. He corrected the religious people through this parable, as well as being able to show love to the tax collectors and the sinners. For some reason, it seemed like he made one lost sheep to seem like it had more value than the 99. You know, that doesn't connect totally. But really, there's different views on how to interpret this parable, but I see that the 99 were self-righteous. They were the self-righteous bunch in the group, and I'll show you why I think that here in a moment. See, all people are important, but to be honest, if you look in Scripture, self-righteous people irritated God big time. He really got irritated when people were self-righteous. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? You know, the publican or tax collector said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," as he beat on his chest. And the Pharisee was over there saying, "Lord, don't make me like this man." Man, who would have the guts to pray that prayer? Nobody in their right mind. Nobody would pray that God make me better than so-and-so. I don't want to be like that gross person. Dear Lord, that's the kind of stuff gets you in trouble with God big time. And see, you remember in the early part of the passage that Jesus could overhear. He must have good hearing, you know. But he could hear the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling. They would grumble against the sinners and everybody Jesus was hanging out with. You know, so here's Jesus eating and being friendly with all these tax collectors and these sinners. And here's the religious group walking in, you know, like they got something somewhere it shouldn't be, thinking they're better than everybody else, you know. And Jesus knew they were there grumbling, so he just said, I'm going to take an opportunity here where I am going to straighten this out a little bit. So he mentioned how it talked about, you know, the sinner maybe going astray. And see, self-righteous people do more damage to the kingdom of God than any other group. And that's why Jesus wanted to straighten this out. He wanted to deal with this problem right now. See, the reason why the shepherd could leave the 99 self-righteous is because they weren't listening to him anyway. They weren't following the shepherd. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a place where you didn't feel welcomed? God forbid if we ever turn into that place. We don't want to be that place. And see, that sheep probably wandered away from the 99 because self-image, it probably didn't feel like it fit in. So, you know, you do that, you just kind of gravitate away. I mean, most sheep know there's probably protection in numbers, you know what I mean? But it ran astray. It went on its own. So the shepherd left the 99. Probably knowing that with that attitude, he couldn't help him anyway. He went after the one. The one. See, Jesus, when he was talking to these tax collectors and sinners, they could identify with that because they knew they were the one. They knew that they weren't accepted to go to the temple. They knew that they just didn't fit in with the religious bunch. And every time they went around them, they made them feel worse and worse and worse. See, Jesus wanted to show, as we should grasp, and I know we know, but it's so easy to fall prey to the religious feelings and spirits. But Jesus showed the people that God was not at all like that. He wasn't like the Pharisees. He was not like the scribes He was different. See, most sinners, if they were like me, think that God's mad at them or even hates them because we've done so many things. We've done things to hurt ourselves. We've done things to hurt other people. And we get that attitude that, you know, there's just no fixing this. See, Jesus showed them that God was not waiting for them to come to him, but Jesus showed them that God was looking for them. He was looking. I remember times in my life, God would bring somebody across my path and they would tell me about the love of God. I wasn't quite ready to bow yet, but you know, they'd bring them into my life and they would tell me this, that God loves you and that it's important that we come to him. And it would touch my heart, but yet my heart was hard still in some ways. So don't give up if you share the truth with somebody and they don't bite right then, you know what I mean? Because just keep hanging in there. Because people kept coming to me. God kept bringing them across my path. See, Jesus was the master fisher of men, and when we learned from him, I remember I had an uncle growing up, and he was a fisherman. You know, and I say the Grays weren't known for their swimming. Well, we weren't known for our fishing either. You know, I wasn't very good at swimming, and I wasn't very good at fishing. But my uncle, he would do different things. He'd walk around the bank and he'd use different lures. And, you know, if they weren't biting here, he just didn't give up. He would try something else. And see, that's what we need to be. We need to try different things. If what we're doing is not working, only a fool would keep trying that. You know what I mean? We need to try different things, different methods of being able to keep the message the same, but the methods can change. And how he hooked them in, Jesus said, "What man among you?" So it caused them to think. That was the hook he used. When he was telling this story, who among you, if you lost something, wouldn't go looking for it? And it got him thinking. And then he tied it in with them in the sense that they were the lost sheep. And how Jesus, how the shepherd went and found them and brought them back. What's interesting, reason why I say the 99 were probably self-righteous, the scripture says that the shepherd took the sheep home. He picked it up and carried it. I remember as a kid, you know, when a little baby calf would get lost from its mom, it'd keep baa, baa, running around, you know, crying out and get lost, and it just get exhausted. And then it went down. And when it went down, it wouldn't get up without help. So there was times we just had to pick the baby calf up and put it on our shoulders and take it for help, to help it. We'd take it back to the house and we'd warm it up. And we give it milk, bottle milk, until it got strong enough to stand until we could take it back to its mom. Well, the passage here says that the shepherd laid the sheep on his shoulders, and it didn't take it back to the open pasture. It brought the sheep to his house. And that's what I want us to see, that Jesus, when he saves us, he brings us in and makes us a part of the family. We're part of the family of God. And we need to remember that. So how can we hate sin without hating the sinner, or love the sinner without loving the sin? Number one, don't be condescending or have a holier-than-thou attitude. It's easy to have. You know, if you think you have all the answers and you want people to know you're smart, you know, that's the last person, you know, that Jesus probably wants witnessing to somebody. No, we go there as a friend. You got to be genuine and to reach out. Engage with the person without engaging with the sin. You know, you got to engage with the person. You got to look them in the eye. You got to listen to them. You just can't do all the talking. You have to engage with them, but yet not enter in. You know, if they're doing some things that you know is wrong for you to do, you don't have to do that to get them to come to Jesus. I mean, you've lost your witness if you do that. So, and lastly, speak words of life. Keep it positive.
Amen.
Amen. You know, set them free. Let them hear, you know, the power of God. The power of God, what he can do to change their life. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus used the tax gatherers as an example, which is about the worst thing. The only thing probably worse was maybe a Samaritan. I don't know. It was probably a tie. But as I said, the tax collectors, they would extract money from the people and give it to Rome and maybe keep some from themselves. They were hated so bad that the temple would not take their money. When they went to the temple, their church, their money, they consider it so dirty, or them so dirty, they wouldn't take that money. I can't think of anybody I've ran into that our church wouldn't take the money. Can you guys? I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. But, you know, that's how they viewed them. You know, they would not take that from them. So that's just how they were reviled them, but yet Jesus went for them. And see, what we have to remember is that there's a time in your life when you were the one. And I want us to leave with this today. I want you to think of that time that you were the one. That you were the one that went astray. You're the one that was lost and you didn't know how to get back. And that Jesus came, or he sent one of his helpers across your path. Because there's a time, church, in our life that we were that person that went astray, and how important it is to come back. So, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is the fact that I want you to focus on the one. For the next several weeks, I want you to keep praying, God, send me to the one. Send me to one who's went astray. Send me to the one that I can bring back into the kingdom of God. To reach them. To help get their life back on track. In your prayer time, ask God to put somebody in your mind to start praying for. Go and reach out to them. You know, and try to see them. Because, you know, that's how we're going to win the lost. Is when the church goes and does its job. I'm only one shepherd. You each can go places I'll never go and see people I'll never see. And you have friends that probably I'll never have. But you can reach them. And what happens then is that there's going to be a lot of rejoicing. Amen?
Right.
And that's the rejoicing that you and I want to have. You know, I remember times in my life I've done a lot of soul winning. And, you know, I can still picture in my mind, boom, just like a kaleidoscope going across, some of the people that I've led to the Lord. And it just is awesome. And so if you want to feel the joy of your salvation, I encourage you to reach somebody around you that you have access to. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you, Father.
Father God, we thank you so much for the penetrating power of your Spirit just to permeate us right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're shining light in some, maybe in some of those dark places of our heart, those places that we're maybe afraid or we're in fear, that we don't feel that we can, you know, fulfill the Great Commission. But Lord, I know you've given us everything we need to do what you've called us to do. But the first step is to make our peace with God. It's hard to be a witness if you don't have God inside of you. I want to give opportunity today. We want to make sure. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, and you know you need to make your peace with God, and you'd like to do that today, slip up your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe you have in the past and you want to recommit or consecrate your life. I don't want anybody leaving this place. I know I walked out of that church forever, every Sunday for a long time. You know, not knowing for sure until I made that decision that day. So either of these speak to you, just lift up your hand. We'd like to pray with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.